Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about the Kingdom of God, and we're in our series on diverse lusts, which is just varied desires, varied wantonness, desire for benefits, desire for care, desire for security, desire for safety. It's varied. That's all kinds of desires that people have. Free stuff from the government is one of the big desires, because there was a conflict between the government of the day and Christ. And that government of the day was the Judean government that was run by a political party, much of it run by the Pharisees, occasionally the Sadducees, and they had different religious ideas, but one of the ideas they had was an idea that Herod had promoted, which is social welfare, where you sign up and you have to pay in by statutory requirements, and it was called Corban. They had Corban before, but it used to be by free will offerings. Anybody can go look at the Bible. You'll see in the Old Testament, free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings. You had to pay a tithe because you were in a tithing. You were in a congregation of 10 families, and so each of you were responsible for giving a share of what you earned every year to the minister to help maintain the needy of your society. And that tithing might have gone as much as 20% or 30%, depending on the needs of society at a particular time, but you tithed your minister to your Levite according to his service, according to what he needed. But it was your choice. Herod wanted to get rid of that choice. He would tell you what was fair. And people said, well, that's good, because I know there's a lot of guys who are not contributing. And they thought that was good, forced them in. It was a small amount at first, but eventually it became more and more. And the priests were actually living higher on the hog, so to speak, the hog. I mean, they weren't eating pork, but there was a lot of pork in pork barrel projects in the way in which they conducted their government, because they had all this money flowing in because of the Corban of Herod, because you signed up and you had to pay in. And this increased over a period of time. And people had welfare. They had the social welfare. The blind were taken care of. And their parents were taken care of. But it got to the point where Christ was coming along saying not to covet, to keep the commandments, to live by faith, hope, and charity, to love one another. And John the Baptist had been saying this too. Until John the Baptist, everybody was taking care of the needy of society by force. And John the Baptist said, no, if there's a need and you have extra, share. Do this with meat, do this with clothing, do this with everything. This is what he was saying. Why was he saying that? Because they were doing it by force, because of this system introduced by Herod the Great some almost 50 years before. It takes about 50 years for these systems to really go bankrupt. I mean, the system that they have in the United States, I'm familiar with that. It was instituted back in 1933, and by 1988, it was virtually bankrupt. And a lot of people think it's not bankrupt now, but of course it is, because it was ruled almost immediately that there is no division of funds. If your country is operating in the red, then your entire social welfare system is bankrupt, because you can't divide the funds. Supreme Court ruled this over and over again. We explain all that. But anyway, we're going through this diverse lust. We were down to these modern Christians will continue in rambling about two gospels by saying things like Paul's gospel given to him by the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, was a mystery. The gospel of the kingdom was in prophecy, and the two are not to be mixed. For our salvation is the dispensation of grace of God. And he quotes Ephesians chapter 3. This is actually just completely ridiculous. If you actually understand who Paul's talking to and what they were doing, if you have no knowledge of what the early Christians were doing, and you just disregard some of the things they were doing, we know that pure religion according to James, unspotted by the world, is the taking care of the needy of your society, widows and orphans of your society, through charity, through love. This is pure religion. Impure religion is doing it through something other than love, which is like force. You see, we know that there was the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect, and we know that the word Corban means sacrifice, and it refers to the program of collecting money from the people to provide it for the needy. Always was. You can go back in the Old Testament and see this. And they even translate the word Corban, instead of saying that it's your offering, your contribution, in one place they refer to it as the treasury itself. And not understanding the meaning of that word just puts a big hole in the gospel of people. That he even says that you're going to be saying that you don't have to take care of your parents because that's the job of the treasury, the government, to do that. And like I've said many times, if you don't know that there was a riot at the time of Christ put down by Pontius Pilate because they took Social Security funds, the Corban funds, out of that treasury, even though there was no division of funds even then, but people like to think that their Social Security is separate from what their government is spending, but they took money out of that to put in an aqueduct, and the people were just, there was not going to be any money left for us. They had taken money and they had built the golden temple of Herod. They had taken the money and they were building these huge, posh living quarters for the priests. These were not the poor priests who had no personal estate. They were wealthy and rich, and the people were suffering. They were not getting, being taken care of. But the real cost of these types of systems is it breaks down community where the community doesn't think about their neighbor. Think about it this way. You send all your money up to some central treasury somewhere, which Christ said, you know, don't store up stuff in these treasuries because thieves and robbers will break in and steal it, put it into the kingdom of heaven. But you see, you have no idea what the kingdom of heaven is. It's this network. Always Israel was referred to as the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The king. If you go back to the Aramaic, you'll see what I'm talking about. Because the word heaven there, well, we won't go into that. But look up the word Uranus in your Strong's Concordance and find out what that word actually means. Because it doesn't mean what you think it means. There's layers to this understanding. But the word kingdom of heaven doesn't even show up anywhere in the Gospels or anywhere in the Bibles except in Matthew. Why? Because Matthew was translated from Aramaic to Greek. And in that translating, they came up with Basileus Uranos, kingdom of heaven, which actually means God's kingdom of the world. Because God created the world. And that's what they're trying to get back to, where we were free souls under God. But anyway, let's go back to this idea of what Israel was. Israel was this system that operated by free will offerings. But Herod came along and said, no, sign up and you have to pay in. I'll make sure people pay in. And there will be plenty for you. And he built the golden temple and everybody saw all that gold. And they said, well, now we know that our social welfare is secure because we see the gold. But they were actually pilfering everything away. And they were actually even borrowing money eventually. And then putting the people into debt. But Christ came along before that got really out of hand, and the Christians took another path. If you got the baptism of Christ, you were cast out. So anyway, these Christians try to use these random quotes over and over again, suggesting that Paul has a different gospel than Christ because he says, my gospel, in a few places, that allows us to disregard what Christ told us to do and set aside what he says, even though Paul was adamant in Romans 15:19 that he fully preached the gospel of Christ. He wasn't getting rid of it. So if we go back to it's footnote 30, at least at this time, by the time you get to the article at Preparing You, you may see the footnotes can be added because anybody can come here and start editing this and building these. Well, anybody who is an editor within our network, the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org or a network at Preparing You or at His Holy Church. Romans 16:25 says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So he says, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ what? Jesus Christ's gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery. In other words, Christ was preaching the gospel. And they asked him, why are you speaking in parables? And he says, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them. So he was speaking in parables. It isn't a different gospel. It's the same gospel. But Paul is talking to them of the mysteries of the gospel. He's writing letters to people who are believers, like the apostles. He's not writing letters to you guys out there who aren't believers and aren't doing what Christ said. He's preached Christ's gospel according to the revelation of the mystery, because he knew the parables, but you don't understand unless you know the mystery. The apostles knew the mystery. Paul wasn't coming up with something outside. Peter knew he understood. Peter still was getting revelations of the mystery. He understood parts. It was upon the rock of the revelation to Peter that Jesus was going to build this church. Not Peter, but that ability to receive revelation, not simply by flesh and blood. He said that's what he was going to build his church on. So the mystery was being revealed to Peter. It was being revealed to the apostles. It was being revealed to the 120 in the upper room. And it was being revealed to Paul. And Paul was now trying to explain it to others who it was being revealed to in their hearts and their minds, because they had gotten the baptism of Christ and opted out of the systems of free bread offered by Rome and by Corinth and by Ephesus. And they were now taking care of one another with the daily ministration to the needy of their society without praying to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. The modern church has completely reversed that. They think that's perfectly okay to go. I'm not talking about obeying or disobeying the government. I'm talking about applying for those benefits. And now many of you are in such a bad state that you need those benefits to even survive. Just like the Israelites who were in bondage in Egypt needed the benefits of Egypt to survive. But during the plagues, which will come again in our modern times, hard times will come again, you're going to need to learn what the Israelites were learning in Egypt. You're going to learn how to fill each other's water vases and feed one another and clothe one another and take care of one another. And you need to come into a network to do that. Not simply a local congregation, although that's part of the foundation. The real foundation is family. Coming together in those local congregations, those local tithings, and sharing with their minister what is necessary to help those amongst themselves. And they don't have to go cold turkey. You're not opting out of the system yet. They don't require you to. But if you can, we can show you the process of moving from a system based on the benevolence, the grace of benefactors who exercise authority, and move over to the system of grace based on faith, hope, and charity that Christ preached. See, you don't get Christ's grace unless you repent of what Christ said to repent of, and unless you also repent and seek. We have people who think they're getting out of the system and they're going to opt out and they're going to get out, but they don't want to get into the kingdom, which is taking back your responsibility to God and your fellow man, which is pure religion. That's what religion was, taking that responsibility, not using force, but using love alone. Can you do that? Yeah, a lot of you think you can't, but I say you can if you have a heart for it. And how do you get a heart for it? God writing on your heart and upon your mind. So anyway, we had other quotes here, Romans 2:16. Who says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And now we're supposed to think that somehow my gospel is different than Jesus Christ's gospel. But in the same verse, he's talking about the judgment of Jesus Christ according to my gospel, which was, I preach fully the gospel of Jesus Christ. He hasn't done something different. He's still preaching Christ. He's just explaining the mysteries that were in the form of parables. And one of those parables was the prodigal son, who was welcomed back to his father's house without doing any works. Absolutely did no works whatsoever. He was still coming over the hill, and he hadn't got home and hadn't done anything, and his father forgave him. Because he wasn't forgiven by works. He was forgiven by grace. But why was he eligible to receive that grace? Because he turned away from the way he was living and was willing to head back to his father's house to be a servant. The modern Christian isn't heading back to his father's house. He's just going to church and singing or having his Bible study in his living room or whatever. He's not following Christ. He's not doing what Christ said. Paul preached first the gospel of Christ. Now he's explaining the mysteries. But you're missing them because you don't know the gospel of Christ. You even say, we don't have to listen to Christ anymore. You know, because of the crucifixion, everything Christ said, we can put aside. We don't have to be doers of the word. We could just be thinkers of thoughts. It's absurd, it's insane, and it is the devil's gospel because they've removed Christ from the gospel. It isn't Paul's fault, it's your fault. So in 2 Timothy 2:8 we see, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In other words, he's just saying that Christ, Jesus, the anointed of the seed of David, what does that make him? King! Christ meaning anointed of the seed of David. That means Jesus Christ is king according to what? Paul's gospel. He's another one of those guys that say there is another king, one Jesus, who now can disregard the decrees of Caesar because they're in another government. And when we get to the conflict of Christianity and the governments of those days, you'll see exactly where that conflict was. They still paid the taxes they owed, but they weren't a part of the social welfare system of Rome. And they were able to opt out because you only had to belong to one social welfare system. And in Judea, all the Christians belonged to the Christian social welfare system. And all the ones who didn't want to opt out of Herod's system continued to belong to Herod's system. And there were two systems of social welfare offered in Judea, one by Christ and the apostles, and one by the followers of Herod and the Pharisees. And you really had to belong to one or another, pretty much, because eventually you had to show who you were when you traveled around in the Roman Empire. You had to have allegiance to some king or other, and the Christians' allegiance was to Christ. And they got along pretty good with that, except for the bigotry and hatred and jealousy of the religionists of the day who liked the systems of social welfare that operated by force. And you're going to have that again. But you're also going to probably, most of you cannot opt out of that system, although I believe that there will come a day here when you will. What you need to start doing now is opting into the system of Christ. Start learning to come together. And we see this with some of these charitable groups, health share groups and stuff like that. They're kind of on the right track, but they need to hone it to mold what they're doing to conform to Christ, and it will even be more efficient. More power to them for what they have done compared to insurance companies, but if they would learn how that early church was put together, they would even have a better system. You can see the traces of Christ's way in what they're doing, and that's great. And that's why they have been as successful as they have been. But in the days ahead, when things will get harder and harder, they will need to refine what they're doing to conform even more so to Christ. And we can show them how to do this. And they decide, you know, all we're doing is sharing, you know, a lifetime of research. And we're sharing it for free. We're not making anybody do these things. We're showing them how to function the way the early church did. And any church can start to do this. Any church, any synagogue could start doing this because they would just be finally conforming to Moses. And we'll get to that in a little bit. I had another footnote here in Romans 15:19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So everywhere he went, Paul was preaching the gospel of Christ. And then his message, that's what gospel is, his good news, was to explain how it worked. So when he says, brethren, you think he's talking to you. No. He's talking to the ones who have received the gospel of Christ and had become doers of the word, had opted out of social welfare systems that operated by force, just like John said, and Jesus said, and the apostles all said, and Moses had said before, and they could opt out because Christ was declared the king of Judea. And the next guy who tried to sit on the throne, he fell over and worms ruptured out of his body. So that was a guy you didn't necessarily want to listen to or follow. So anyway, now we're going to get to a section that's going to really get controversy. You think we were controversial before? You think we were iconoclastic before on what we said already? Well, we're going to get into a section, blessing Israel. Okay. Now, remember what I just told you. Jesus was the anointed seed of David. He was the highest son of David. He was proclaimed king by the crowd. He was proclaimed king by the apostles and the early Christians. He was proclaimed king by Rome itself. And the ones who said he was not king, they didn't say he wasn't king, because Pontius Pilate was saying, this is your king. They didn't say, no, he's not our king. No, he's not the king of Judea. They didn't say that. You know what they said? We have no king but Caesar. Those guys who said we have no king but Caesar weren't Jews anymore. I mean, by nationality, they might have been. They might have been Edomites. They might have been a lot of things. But they weren't citizens of Judea now. They were now claiming Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. They weren't looking for the Messiah. They weren't looking for a king of Judea that was of Israel. They were looking to Caesar. And they were denouncing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Jews, the kingdom of Israel that had come down. They denounced them. And they went off. Now, people say, oh, well, the Jews didn't accept Jesus. Those guys didn't, but they said they accept Caesar, who was Italian, Italiano. He was Roman. So now, what does that mean? That means that all those guys, thousands and thousands and thousands of guys and their families who got the baptism of Christ, accepted the apostles as the government of Judea, were Jews. That was Judaism. What you're calling Christianity in Judea was Jews following their king, one Jesus. And they could do that because Judea was an independent republic. It hadn't been conquered yet. And Jesus could say, my kingdom's not of your world, and use a particular Greek word that means not of your constitutional order or system of government. I have no treaties with you. And Pontius Pilate recognized this and washed his hands. If you don't understand law, then the law of the time and the history of the time, you read these things, you might actually believe these ministers that have led you back into bondage and away from the gospel of the kingdom. And of course you have. And so now you're talking about blessing Israel. Well, where's Israel? Is it over there in the Middle East? A lot of people want to think that's Israel. And anyway, we say here in writing, quoting back to some of the ideas that are brought up by these modern Christians, he says many of these modern Christians also talk about the kingdom gospel that concerns the nation of Israel and the fact that the nation of the earth can be blessed by blessing Israel was not a mystery but a prophecy. Absolutely agree. Where's the nation of Israel? You think it's in the Middle East. Do you think it's in the Middle East? Really? They have a heavy progressive income tax forbidden by Moses. Nobody owns their land. Their sons and daughters are drafted by the Knesset. These are all things that Israel wasn't supposed to do. They have diverse weights and measures runaway inflation at times. They oppress the stranger in their midst. Most of them probably aren't bloodline Israelites, which is, you know, that's way down the list as far as I'm concerned. The reality is that over there is a UN protectorate and has as much in common with Israel as Paris, Texas has in common with Paris, France. It's not Israel. I'm sorry. Israel's not a geographical location. Israel is a place where God prevails. Israel is where a nation is a people, are doing the will of the Father. That's Israel. It's not somebody who says they're a Jew or they're Israelite or whatever. That isn't an Israel. And they're not doing anything that Moses said. I mean, some of them have, you know, locks and beards, and they wobble around at the Wailing Wall, which is probably Roman built. It has nothing to do with the temple, according to many historians. And there, a lot of them are pretty nice guys. And some of them might even be kingdom people that might even actually be a part of Israel, which would be the people who believe in the king, one Jesus. A lot of people say, oh, the church has nothing to do with Israel. Israel, though. No, all those Jews who followed Jesus as the rightful king of Judea, the highest son of David, the anointed seed of David, were Israel. And all those people to the north, the lost tribes, and the Jutes, and the Issachs sons, and all those people who followed the ways of Christ, were Israel. We didn't call them Israel, we call them the church. But that's just language. You can call them anything you want. It's not what they say they are, it's what they do. And for years, many of those people all did that, as well as other nations did, because he was blessing other nations who would follow in his ways. That was Israel. We just didn't call it Israel. But to call that Israel over there, I know that's really going to be hard to swallow for a lot of people. And I'm not picking on those guys. There's probably some really great guys over there. Just like there's really great guys in Canada, and there's really great guys in Venezuela, and there's really great guys in Samoa. There are great guys everywhere, because it's not your bloodline, it's not as far as who your daddy was in nature. It's who your daddy is in spirit and in truth. Is it your Father in heaven? Do you pray to him for your benefits, or you pray to the fathers of the earth? And I really should put something on this page about the fathers of the earth. Call no man father. I think I'll put a video in eventually about that. I just added another video this evening, and it's from, there's a couple videos made when I was at the University of Northern Colorado, and I put the first one on, part one of eight, which is kind of an introduction. They asked about, you know, tell us a little bit about yourself, and there's a little bit of more about myself at the end and what we're doing. But then there's a rather long video, it's almost 10 minutes, also part of that same interview, is part three. And it talks about the corpus and the body of Christ, and established by Christ and or by others, and the difference between the church back then and the church today, because there's a decided difference between the two. So anyway, we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break here. Be right back. Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom. Thank you. Anyway, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, when I read this one quote from this fellow who is completely deluded about the true gospel of Christ, although he thinks he really got it down and he reads the Bible all the time, but mostly just to reaffirm what he already imagines to be true. And if anybody brings up any information that shows that historically he has misinterpreted, his private interpretation is a misinterpretation, oh, he just goes off the wall. He just can't, oh, this is terrible, you know, because really he doesn't worship God. He worships his interpretation. He has created an idol with his imagination. He's drawn a picture of God with his own knowledge, not with revelation, with his own knowledge. And he worships that. And if you come at anything he believes, and this is very common, I'm not just picking on him, because I've known the guy for decades and decades, but he gets carried away with things. And he becomes adamant about them. But he is literally worshiping the eschatology that he has created based on plucking fruit from the tree of knowledge. And when he is given knowledge that shows that there is a contradiction in what he believes, he just goes berserk and digs in his heels, because who he is based on what he imagines, not based on revelation. Now, when you actually are following revelation, and there's no way I can explain to you what that's like, you have to discover. One day you may think you should do things this way, and the next day you may want to do them that way. Now, when a person steps back, they begin to see that there's a pattern of morality and virtue in what you're deciding, but there's a great deal of flexibility in following the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And what the world is always trying to do, and elements in the world are always trying to do, is saying, oh no, you can't take more steps than this on the Sabbath, and you got to have a Sabbath here, and you got to have these rules, and you got to have to wear this kind of clothes, and you got to have suspenders that are 2.5 inches wide. And they make up rules, and I'm referring to Amish and Pharisees and all kinds of people that are imposing these rules from the outside, which is actually strangling the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are rules. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then you tell me whether it's love to force your neighbor to contribute, to rob widows and orphans. And widows and orphans, I could start going off story after story after story where widows lost their homes because of inheritance tax, because their husbands got sick and died and they couldn't pay the tax, and the counties and states sold their property at auction. Now, one lady lost her house because she was short $6. Had the house all paid off and everything. Her husband died. She had a little bit of, she was a little language problem, but she fell behind on being able to pay her taxes. She got it all caught up and paid it all, but there was a $6 fee or fine that she missed, and they sold her house at auction to somebody for $160,000, about a $250,000 home. And she was out. And they weren't going to let her have the house. And the guy who bought it said, well, I'll go away. I'll leave this all alone if you pay me back the $160,000. Well, she didn't get the $160,000. The state got the $160,000. Why don't they pay him back and give her back her house, and she give him $6? You know, that $6, it grew. She thought everything was paid, but the $6 grew in fees and fines. And so it ended up she owed like $200. But it all started from that $6 deal that she missed a year or so before. And nobody went to her and tried to work this out and straighten it out. Nobody helped her until she lost her home. Now she's had to go hire lawyers, spend thousands and thousands of dollars just to get back in her house. And was her crime? Nothing. That's your system. That's the system you created. And you say, oh, well, these things will happen. They happen all the time, folks. Happen all the time. And the widows and the orphans that are pressured for money, because the system, it has no heart. But there's a greater expense going on in the system, is that you're corrupting people. People are going on welfare, and they're breeding a welfare community. You're weakening the poor with these systems, and that's not the way it should be. And modern Christians have no knowledge of what the early church was doing. Early church was strengthening their community, and virtue was growing amongst them. So they not only thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, it had nothing to do with the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and they thrived even during the persecutions. And they did it by gathering together, and those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. And there, at first they were doing this with, when Christ came, but it wasn't until they passed the law that if you're going to get the baptism of Christ, you're going to be cast out of our system. Why did they, were they casting out all these Christians? Because the system was going bankrupt. Yeah, it was going bankrupt. And they thought, well, we'll just get rid of all those guys. Problem is, a lot of those guys were the self-starting, hard-working, responsible, virtuous individuals that were keeping the system afloat. They were the last of the middle class, and they opted out first. And the lazy, no good for nothing, whatever, were in. Now, a lot of other people didn't opt out too, but the fact is the system was in trouble, and they hated the Christians because the Christians, they thought the Christians would fall on their face when they did this, and that many of them would come rushing back into the system of the Pharisees. But they didn't. There was times where there were persecutions, heavy persecutions. A lot of Christians repented and said, okay, we will join your system of social welfare, especially when they outlawed foreign religion, which Christianity was a foreign religion because the true Christian churches were not incorporating under the temples of and the government institutions of Rome. They were this separate group, so that makes them foreign. That's what holy means, is separate. And see, if you have no knowledge of this history, you will have no understanding of what was going on. But now let's take it one step farther before the show is out. And I have one of the Nimrod to Now series, part 1 of 10, and that's in there. And there's actually all of them. If you just go to our video page, you can see there's hours of videos that you can download for free. I went and looked at a number of other websites, and I'll talk about this again, that somebody brought up the other night that called from the Midwest. And he said, oh, this preacher and that preacher, I won't name him. And I go on their websites, and they have a whole store of audio after audio after audio pack that you can get, and video packs that you can get, and all these kinds of stuff. And they're making a lot of money with those things. And, of course, they're not telling you the whole truth. They're telling you some. They talk a lot about prophecy. Everybody wants to know about prophecy because they want an edge. You want an edge? Repent and seek the kingdom of God. There's your edge. That's the edge I'm going to offer you. I can tell you all about the prophecies, too. I've had all the visions I want. It's a little scary. But I know that if you come to Christ out of fear of what's going to happen, you're just going to be a burden to the people that are coming to Christ for righteousness' sake. And so, why waste the time? I'll just cut out that process and just go right to the people who actually want to live by faith, hope, and charity, and want to love their neighbor as themselves, and want to care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves, because those are the only real Christians. Now, I know a lot of you do a little, but everyone needs to do it more. And practice makes perfect. I want you to start practicing Christianity instead of this false modern Christianity that you see out there. Because in that, you will be perfected in your faith. But anyway, now for this next step. Yes, Moses, Gideon, and Samson were leaders in a nation called Israel. None of them were kings. Moses was not going to rule over the people. He could have used his... He did a little bit, and he got into trouble for it. But they were leaders. Yes, Saul, David, and a lot of other guys were kings over the people of Israel and Judea. But so was Christ. So was Christ. Christ was king. That's what Christ means, anointed. He was accepted by the Jews. Anybody who tells you that Jesus was not accepted by the Jews, just get away from them. That is stupid. Right there in the Bible, thousands were accepting him. Still hailing him as king, still looking to him for benefits, whole thing. Nobody else is sitting on the throne in Judea. You know, Herod Antipas was not on the throne in Jerusalem. He was over in Galilee. He was only king over there. And his brother Philip was king over in Syria. Nobody sat on the throne since Herod died. His son had been put there for a while, but he wasn't there. And Jesus Christ was that king, hailed as that king, proclaimed as that king by Rome, and looked to as king by the apostles and thousands of Jews. And then there were others who said they had no king but Caesar. So they're not even counted. They're over in this other corporate system. So I don't know where you get this idea that the Jews didn't accept Jesus. That's just, you know, I keep hearing people say that. Write it down, will you? So you don't forget it. Because you keep falling into that false gospel that somehow or other Israel was the ones who rejected Jesus. Israel was the ones who accepted Jesus. That's the way, because he was the king. And Paul says he was the king. And Pilate says he was the king. And the apostles say he was the king. And the people went to him for their benefits because he was their king. And Jason, and even over in Ephesus, they're saying it. Everybody's saying it, but the modern Christian. They deny the power thereof. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. But they lead their nation and the people according to the perfect law of liberty. Now, I was talking about Moses, Gideon, and Samson. There was no king, and men were to learn to rule themselves according to the leading of God in their hearts and in their minds, while loving one another. Now, who said to love one another? Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying that they were to love their neighbor as themselves. Exactly what Christ said. Why? Because they were both leaders of a nation, of a people. Saul became king when the people sinned and rejected God and was told he would lose his kingdom because he forced an offering, which was a foolish thing to do. So a lot of people don't know this. It's a very poor translation, but once you understand how those altars, how those countries, how the government of Israel operated with only free will offerings, and then you understand that the Levites were the social welfare of the nation, and their altars were how they supported one another, and they did it through these congregations and a network in case it was national emergency. So in 1 Samuel 13:13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. Now, so what'd he do? What'd he do that he didn't keep the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee? For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. This is why when they said, hail, highest son of David, they did not say, hail, highest son of Saul. Because Saul's kingdom would not stand. It would be David's kingdom that would stand. And Jesus was his king. So anyway, if we go back to 1 Samuel 13:9, we see, and Saul said, this said is translated command about 30 times. But so he commanded something. He said, he's king, so when the king says it's a command, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. So he commanded that they bring this. This is the king saying, bring me a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering is not something you burn up. It's something you give up entirely over into the hands of Saul. And he's not asking you to give it to the Levites. He's saying, you give it to me. And he's not asking, he's commanding that you give it to me. This is what he's doing. And if you read on in verse 11, he says, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, Therefore said I, the Philistines would come down now upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made the supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Now, we think that he set things on fire. He needed that offering to support his troops. He needed funds to support his army. And he forced an offering. He commanded the people to bring him that offering. He didn't burn anything up. This is one of the great deceptions. And if you go and read chapter 2 in the book Thy Kingdom Comes, you'll get a better understanding of the Hebrew language than probably anybody will give you. And you'll see how we have been grossly deceived because we used the Pharisees as the translators of the Old Testament rather than other religious groups at the time, which said this whole animal sacrifice burnt offering thing that you see represented by the Pharisees as what it says in the Torah was false. And this was the most popular religious group at the time of Christ, who preached many of the same things we see Christ preaching, and you never hear, hardly ever hear, Christ associated with these people. But they would not participate in the animal sacrifice we saw the Pharisees doing. Not that there weren't animal sacrifices, but they ate them. Corban was an animal sacrifice that you would eat, and you could eat of that animal, but you had to share it with the poor and the needy. This is what this was all about. All these altars from Abraham on were systems of social welfare to help take care of the needy. Now, suddenly the Bible starts making sense, and a lot of the other things will start making sense once you understand the Hebrew language as it was really meant to be read. And man, I'm going to be hated by everybody from Jews to Muslims to Christians because I'm telling you the gospel. This is not a popular message, but this is why you're not free. This is why you're in bondage. This is why you were entangled again in the elements of the world, because you didn't do what Paul said. Stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made you free. Instead, you went whoring after the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And you've done this because your preachers have not been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You haven't been saying love one another in a way that really means love one another. This is terrible. This is horrible. Israel operated according to the perfect law of liberty up till that point where Saul forced an offering to supply his army. And you should be doing the same thing, but you have gone away from that. You're back in that bondage. Now, the only way back to liberty is conform to the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand that gospel in the revelations of Paul, who is talking to people who are actually caring for one another through faith, hope, and charity. This is the gospel of Christ and Paul. And what you have been listening to and teaching and preaching and being fed is false. And that's why the church is in such horrible apostasy. The people were told that the government they wanted Samuel to create was a rejection of God. I didn't make that up. That's what it says, 1 Samuel 8:7. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people. They wanted to elect this new government. In all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the days that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherein they have forsaken me and served other gods. Now, how are they serving other gods here? Other judging rulers. They are making other... They wanted a king to judge them. They were going to make a god of this king, a judging ruler. Now, they knew enough about the law then that they knew that Saul should not force an offering. But he did. And he did it all in accordance with Samuel 8, 9, and 11, and 14, and 15. Maybe we'll run through it really quick. Samuel 8, 9. Now therefore hearken unto the voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly, warn them, rebuke them unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. king, president, prime minister, doesn't really matter. Czar, what do they call Putin? I don't know the title of his office, but you know, whatever it is, it's the same. They're all the same, and they're there now. You can't just do away with them now. You're all in debt. You're all entangled again. Now you have to seek righteousness. You have to pay your tally of bricks and turn around and start seeking righteousness. And you need to start doing it quick. Don't waste any time. But anyway, that they want this king that he shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He shall take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, put in harm's way. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. He's appointing them. You're not picking them from the ground up like it was with Moses. 10 families get together, pick a minister, and then those ministers get together and pick another minister, etc., etc. You're now going to get it from the top down. He's going to do it for his purposes. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and make his instruments of war and his instruments of his chariots. They had an army before, but now it's going to be his army. He's going to be the commander-in-chief of the army. He's going to take your sons and daughters. He's going to draft them for his purposes. You know how many times there's been bills up to draft both men and women when they're talking about drafting civilians? And he will take your daughters and be his confectionaries, his cooks, his servants, is basically what he's saying. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your orchards and even the best of them and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take, and get the picture, he will take and take and take and take, and he will take and take and take. And then ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, president, prime minister, which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, as they still do to this day. And they said, nay, but ye will have a king over us. We will have a king over us, and we also may be like the nations. And the other kings, presidents, prime ministers, may judge us, because that's what a God is, a ruling judge, and go out before us and fight our battles as our commander-in-chief. And Samuel heard all this. So, man, this is just exactly what you guys have done. Go read it. And you know where you can find this also? Common Sense by Thomas Paine. Different world you live in than Thomas Paine. You've lost everything that those men were fighting for. You've lost everything that the Christians and the apostles died for. You've turned your back and rejected the ways of God. And now we're out of time. Now it's time to repent, turn around, start seeking that kingdom. Because the unrighteous mammon will fail. And you're going to have to do it while you remain friends with that unrighteous mammon. And paying your tally of bricks. And there's a lot more to learn, and we're not going to learn it all in this hour. But come back next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And we'll rattle some more of your cage. I can't take those bars away, but I can make you aware of them. Christ can take them away. But you have to go his way. Till then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.